1 Timothy chapter number 4, and let's read verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word of God tonight. I pray, dear Lord, that you please, Lord, help us to say that which will be pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that you please, dear God, remove us from our flesh and our vile old man. And I pray, dear God, that you give us, dear Lord, the power of the Spirit of God to proclaim the truths of the Scriptures. I pray, dear God, that everything that we say tonight would be in accordance to your will. And, dear God, that we would be a blessing and a help to this, your people. And for what you do, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been zeroing in on verse number 12 at the thought of being an example of the believers. And you may feel that you are despised at times, as Timothy seems to have had this problem of people seeming to despise his youth. But Paul told him, he said, don't let that get to you. Don't let that bother you. But rather, be thou an example. And that is the a way to deal with any intimidation, any fear that is in your heart. Just step up to the plate and be an example. And when we talk about being an example, it's not necessarily being an example to the believer, but being an example of a believer. Your focus is not on who's watching you. Your focus is on who you're, what you're watching. Your focus is not what other people's pattern they're following, but the pattern that you're exemplifying. Why? Because we're to be an example of a believer. If you're an example of a believer, you will be an example to the believers. But my friend, if nobody watches you, you still ought to be an example of what a believer is supposed to be. And so we see that of being the example. How are we supposed to be an example? He said we were supposed to be an example in word, how we use our words and how careful, and I hope you've been very careful in using your words in a right way and in a good way, because you are an example of how a believer should talk and how he should use his words. And we looked in the book of James of how a man, if he can bridle his tongue, he can bridle his whole body. Amen. And so we looked at that. We looked at the second thought, and that is in conversation, which means a lifestyle, how you conduct yourself, and how you live this life, and the people, how they see your life play out. And we dealt with several things there. But tonight we want to deal with this thought of not the conversation and not that the word, but he said that it was also to be an example in charity. An example in charity. Now I know we've looked in the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 13, and we'll be there in a moment. And I hope you have your Bibles ready tonight as we go through several verses. But we're going to look again at this thing of charity, which is love in action. Love in action. Amen. And for you to just say that you love and not put action and put feet to it, there's a problem. But when you study this word called charity, it is also often the word that you'll find, or the definition of it, is that of love feast. A love feast. And if you want to meditate on that thought, the idea that goes there, have you ever had a feast that was full of the love one for another? The truth is what makes a family unique as far as a family meal that is put together, and when they come together, there is a love feast that is had there, is because someone loves. And because they love, there's a husband and there's a dad that worked and provided a resource for the food that is on the table. what happens, you're coming to this table and everything that is on that table is there because there's a dad that has love in his heart. There's a dad that has love in his life, and he has provided the food that is there. Not only is it there exemplified in that husband and that dad, but it's exemplified when there is a wife and a mom that has worked and prepared that food. And she's put all those things together. Why? Because she loves, because she cares, and because she's putting this together. She is doing her very best to put this feast together. All the seasonings and all the spice that makes that which would be plain and boring and just normal and nothing much to it, all of a sudden becomes exciting and inviting and sets a wonderful atmosphere at the table. Why? Because somebody loves. Amen. Listen, I've eaten good food all by myself at a restaurant, but that does not compare to a love feast. Amen. That does not compare to somebody that cared enough to do their very best. And then when I sit down to eat with them, that there's fellowship that is there and how wonderful that is. And that is the example of what charity is all about, is that everybody, if you can put it this way, is bringing something to the table. Everybody is bringing something there in regard to their love and caring. And what happens, there is something that begins to build and begins to grow, and there's a wonderful fellowship that should be had in such a situation. Even the children get to tap into this great blessing based on their level of maturity. Listen, a babe is not going to offer as much as an older child, but young people, listen, it may be that mom fixes the food, it may be that dad provides, but guess what? As you get older, what happens is you constitute to that, and as you love mom and dad love you, and what happens because of your love, you fulfill your responsibility, and you come together to the table, and you have a part in what is going on. And that's what makes it so wonderful. It's even magnified so much more when you have a family that gets together for a greater meal. It may be Thanksgiving. It may be some other special celebration. And so what do? They go over and beyond, and everybody brings something to the table. Why? Because they love each other. Amen. Because they love each other. Now, there's some families that they bring it together and they don't love each other. And guess what? It is an awful feast. But if that feast has a love of those that are participating one for another, oh, the great gratification that comes from this very thought. When we go and we consider this, for a family that loves, none of this is a drudgery. None of the people seek praise for their sacrifices of their provisions. Hey, listen, if there's a dad that loves, he doesn't need everybody patting him on the back and saying, oh, we're so glad you worked so hard to make sure this food was put on the table. Even though that's a good thing to do, that he's not worried about that. Mama's not worried about everybody patting her on the back and saying, oh, you did such a great job on the meal and you got it just right. She's not worried all about that. Why? Because she did it from a heart of love. That's what a love feast is all about. A love feast is not about drawing attention to all the workers. And yes, we sometimes do that. But the truth is a love feast is wonderful because everybody there that is at the table is in love with one another and they are enjoying each other's fellowship. It's seen in the house of God. But if we come together and there's times that we have a time of a meal and boy, you can pick out the great love that people have. It's different. It's a different time. And when people come, hey, there's some people, you'll see the quantity of food that they bring. You know the reason why they do that? Because they don't want anybody to run out. Amen. And so they go and they go over and beyond. You know the reason why? Because they love. There's the quality of the food that is there. Hey, listen, when I come to those meals, there's some people that have done their very best. And because they've done their very best, it's not something they just threw together. It's not something, oh, that's easy. Oh, no, they went and did something and said, hey, it may be easy, it may be difficult, but I'm doing my very best. Why? Because I love. And that's what that love feast is all about.
It seemed in the preparation of the eating area. What happened? Somebody came and made sure that everything was cleaned up, made sure everything was in order. They put all those things in place. Why? To get attention? No, because they loved those. There's those that will stay afterwards, and that will clean, and they will take care of, and they will preserve that place that's been set aside. Why? Because they love. We go and they find that people will serve one another. There's somebody that'll say, hey, I'll take care of filling up this glass. Now I'll take care of that. And they'll serve others. And they'll make sure those things are taken care of. They'll find a guest that may be with us and they'll serve that guest. Why? Because they love. Because they love. And there is a joy that everybody has that they just get to serve. Yeah, the food is good, and yes, we talk a lot about that, and we enjoy that, but just the privilege to be able to serve one another is such a great, great privilege to do that. In such a setting, there's great thanksgiving for those that get to serve alongside of you. Oh, the thanksgiving. Buddy, when you walk away from such a time, you're just thankful for everybody that did their different part. For the one that did this, and it may seem small to some, and it may not have been a big deal to them, but you're so thankful that they went and loved and cared. And even that there's people that they have this charity, they have this love in their heart, and they may recognize that there's someone that was negligent. They may recognize that somebody didn't have enough love to help. They may recognize that there may be somebody that didn't have enough love to step up and participate in a great way. Maybe they were somewhat careless. But can I say, even for the person that recognizes that in someone else's life, love overcomes the disdain and the discouragement that would set in. Hey, listen, when somebody doesn't do their part, sometimes people get all bent out of shape because somebody didn't do their part. But if you have enough charity in your life, if you have enough love in your life, it's one of those things that overcomes, and you continue to have a right spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude and joy in your heart. Why? Because your focus is not on those that are negligent. Your focus is not on those that are careless. You're just glad that you got to serve, and you're thankful for everyone that's stepped up to the task and served beside you. Thank God for this. Now, we consider this. This is the picture that we have that gives us this idea of charity, a love feast. Now, we consider this, and the thing of being a Savior, we're going to look at several things, and we'll try to move quickly. We realize that this charity defines so many things about the Christian walk. This is the example that we're supposed to be. When we consider the example of Sweet Home Baptist Church, would it be a church that is charitable? I'm not talking about that they just are good about making sure that things are taken care of, because many truly are. But I wonder if there's a love in the heart that causes that to continue. You may tell you something, if it's not coming from the heart, it'll stop one day. Listen, there's times that people used to be on board with things, but they're not on board anymore. You may tell you the reason why, because their love has waned. And what happens is in our life, that is the key to faithfulness, is what happens is the love is so real to the heart, and that love and that charity that is in the soul continues to keep you going and going and going. And there's an example that ought to be set by the people of God. And it ought to be that the house of God has the most loving people in it in all the world. And we consider that. I understand the world has a different idea of what love is all about. But I'm telling you what, it ought to be that the church personifies the very love of God. So what do we find? Can I say the first thing we find? It defined our Savior. It defined our Savior. If you will, go to John chapter number 13. In John chapter number 13, what took place? Young people in school, what happened in John 13? Wake up! What happened? Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And so that's what Jesus did. He was serving. No one else stepped up to serve. And so Jesus went and served. And after that transaction took place in verse number 34 of John 13, the Bible says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Hey, what did he say? He said the way that the world is going to know that you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is because you have love one to another. Now, the context of this is disciple to disciple charity. It's not the thing that you go out into a lost and dying world and they see you loving them. He said the way that they're going to know that you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is because when you go out into the world sees you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Hey, you want to define somebody that's not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Somebody that doesn't show love for the brethren before a lost and dying world. Amen. Hey, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ does not go into a world and talk bad about the other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is one that when they go to the before the world, they have a love for their brethren. And because they have a love for the other disciples of the Lord, they make sure that they do their very best to make much of the cause of Christ. And he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciple. Turn over a few pages of John 15. Look down in verse number 9. John 15, verse number 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And what an example, what a defining moment for the Lord Jesus Christ, that his love was defined when he went to Calvary and he laid his life down because he loved you. You can't explain Calvary outside of the love of God. Amen. And it ought to be that somebody cannot explain you without being able to explain love. Listen, I don't want anybody to ever second guess whether I love Sweet Home Baptist Church. I don't want them to have a second thought about it. Amen. I want them to know that they know that they know that that preacher right there, that that member of Sweet Home Baptist Church loves the people he goes to church with. Amen. I want them to know that. Amen. Why? Because he likes being with the people of God. Amen. If that's not there, you need to check up on your disciple because that's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It defines our Savior. But then go to, with me to Romans 12. What does Romans 12 tell us? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what do we find? We see that this chapter is defining our sacrifice. Us being a living sacrifice. Now look with me all the way down in verse number 9 of Romans 12. You found your place there. He said, let love be without dissimulation. What does that word dissimulation mean? It means hypocrisy. It means two-faced. It means with an ulterior motive. He said, let love be without dissimulation. Make it real. Make it be something that is really coming from the heart and really coming from the soul. Hey, listen, my friend, I go back to this. We're talking about being an example of the believer. There is something when there's the love is where it should be. There's a consistency in being faithful as an example. Amen. There's a faithfulness. Of why? Because you love. You want to be an example of exactly what the Lord would have you to be. Why? Because you love. Amen. I want to be an example of somebody that loves the Lord. Amen. I want to be an example of someone that loves the brethren. Let love be without dissimulation. Don't let it have any hypocrisy. Let's read on. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Boy, we could dig in here. There's not one of these things that you're going to be able to effectively do and continually do without love. There's going, let me, if you have hypocrisy in your love, you'll only weep so long with those that weep. If you have dissimulation, hypocrisy in your love, you'll only rejoice so long with those that rejoice. Why? Because you'll put on a show for a little while, and then all of a sudden your love will grow thin, and then you'll all of a sudden your love will grow cold, and you'll step away. But when love has no dissimulation, there is something that continues. The fervency of the Spirit, the making sure that you're faithful, the importance of making sure that all things are in order and done right. You do it because you love. The Bible says, verse number 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. To be possible as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in this so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Oh, it defines our Savior. Charity does. Charity also defines our sacrifice. Oh, there's so many people that they sacrifice for a little while, but their sacrifice stops. They're living sacrifice for a certain period of time, but it stops. Why? Because hypocrisy was in their love. Dissimulation was in their love. But then number three, it defines our service. In Romans 13:10, it says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. It completes that. Then go with our to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, and we'll look at these verses again. And what we've been looking on Sunday nights at the gifts that have been given unto us. And those gifts that have been given to us, what did we understand? That they were to be controlled by love. The things that you do for God and that you do for others are nothing if they do not have charity with them. For he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become of a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What does the Bible say, verse 4? Charity suffereth long. It's long suffering. It puts up with a lot of things. It puts up with the frustrations of life. It puts up with the frustration of that. I'm telling you what, we live in a day where anything goes on, and what happens, somebody, if somebody looks at them wrong, if somebody doesn't shake their hand, if somebody doesn't do this, if somebody doesn't do that, then all of a sudden they're turning around, going the other direction, and saying, oh, I've been hurt. You may tell you the problem. They didn't have charity in their life to begin with. Hey, listen, when somebody has charity in their life, it does not matter the offense, they are long suffering. They are long suffering. That's what charity does in your life. Hey, listen, is your service getting you out of whack so quick? I'll tell you the reason why. It's because you don't have a whole lot of charity. You don't have a whole lot of love. Charity, it says that charity suffereth long and is kind. Kind. God give us a kind church. Give us a kindness in our life. Charity envieth not. Oh, no, charity's glad of the accomplishments of others. It's not envious of others, but it's glad for them and happy for them. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's not there for self-promotion, but it's for the promotion of others. It's not puffed up in its pride, but rather looking for the promotion and the edification of others. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Boy, it gives the benefit of the doubt. Amen? Hey, listen, I'm not talking about being blind and being stupid, but I am saying this, is quit trying to read negative in it and trying to read a little bit of positive in it. Amen? Why? Because I love. Amen? Hey, listen, I'd rather have a little bit of charity. I say a little bit. I want a lot of charity. But I'd rather have charity in my life and somebody prove me wrong. Amen? Than not have charity in my life and somebody, and I destroy somebody that was really trying to serve God. Amen? Let love, or doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, never gets happy about sin, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Look with me down in verse number 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. He said, listen, I want you all to desire the spiritual gifts. There ought to be a desire in your heart that you would be filled with the Spirit of God and that the spiritual gift that God has imparted to you could be used in your life. Why should that desire be in your life? Because of charity. Do you love the people of Sweet Home Baptist Church enough to be spiritual? Do you love the people of Sweet Home Baptist Church enough that you would walk with God, that you would talk with God, and you'd be an asset to them? Do you love people that much? Or the truth is somebody's having to carry you in your spiritual walk. Why? Because you don't get in your Bible. You don't pray. Why? There's a love problem. Or either you just don't believe prayer works. But I believe we're here, and I believe everybody believes prayer works. I believe you believe the answer's in the Word of God. So what is the reason why that you're not in the Word of God? What is the reason why you're not praying? You got a charity problem. Amen. Not doing it just for yourself, but doing it for others. Amen. Hey, mama. Your children need you to have the love of God. Hey, wife, your husband needs you to have the love of God. Hey, sir, your wife needs you to have the love of God. Amen. The love of God needs to be in our life. That's the example of what a believer is. Hey, listen, the world is limited in their capacity to love. But a child of God has all the capacity to be able to show forth what real charity is all about. And you've got the Holy Spirit of God that'll help you be an example of a believer that has charity. Let me move quickly. It defines our service. It defines our sacrifice. It defines our Savior. It defines our support. In 2 Corinthians 8:7, therefore as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. This is talking about missions giving that we preach about when it comes to our time of faith promise missions. He said in verse number 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Chapter 8, verse 24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. What is the understanding? We preached about it just several weeks ago. The truth is when it comes to giving to missions, it's not something that you have to do. It's for people that have charity. People that love for the gospel to go forth. People that love for that missionary to reach the foreign field. People that love that family that they would be able to take the gospel to somewhere we can never go. Hey, because of that love, they are able to give. Amen. And every Lord's Day, when I come to the house of God and I go and I produce that little bit of money, it is a gift of charity. Why? Because it is a resemblance of my love for God. It is a resemblance of my love for the gospel to go forth. It's a love for the lost and dying soul. It's a love for the missionary where he can go forth and do what God has called him to do. Oh, how great is that of charity? And Paul exemplified it in our regard to support of giving a gift. How wonderful that is, that is where we demonstrate charity. Amen. Thank God for it. Amen. Hey, listen, there's some people that's got a hold of charity. Amen. I'll just be honest with you. This past missions meeting, I was concerned. I'll just be honest, it was not a lot increase in my giving. I increased about 9%. That's all that I increased mine. And the church increased their giving 54%. You know the reason why? Somebody loved sinners. Somebody loved the missionaries that came through to make sure they would be able to get to the field that God had called. Hey, they were not consumed with their own lust and consumed with their own love. Oh, no! They made a decision. Yes, they followed the will of God, but there was something that caused them to go through with it. And why? Because there was charity that was in their life. And to God be the glory. Amen. So we see it is seen. It defines our support. It defines our spirituality. You're not going to be a very spiritual person without charity. Oh, I'm a spiritual person. I'm being like Jesus, but I don't have love in my life. Does that make any sense? Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. I'm sorry, Galatians 5, 13. You can go ahead and keep on turning there because we're going to look at a few verses in Ephesians. But it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. But only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Galatians talks much about liberty. We don't have to do anything. And some people live by that motto. They've taken their Christian liberty and said, "I can do this, I can do that, I don't have to do this, and I don't have to do that." And there's an element of truth to what they're saying. But what did he say? He said, don't use liberty for an occasion of the flesh. He said, don't take, just because you have Christian liberty, that God saved you, that you're not under the law, but you're under grace. He said, don't use that for a reason to fulfill the desires of your flesh. He said, don't do it. He said, but rather, take love and serve one another. Listen, there are some people, they're good people. They're not doing anything wrong. They're living in their Christian liberty. But the truth is they live for their flesh and they don't have time to serve one another because they're living in Christian liberty. Are they doing anything wrong? No, they're great people. And they're living in the liberty where Christ has made them free. They're free to do this, free to do that. But they've got a shortness when it comes to love. And what happens is their spirituality doesn't take over and cause them to serve out of a heart of love. Ephesians 1:15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." He said, there's a testimony of your love to all the saints. Ephesians 3:17. that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm telling you, my friend, there's a spirituality to a person that learns to be an example in the area of charity, of loving God and loving one another. Ephesians 4, verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they laid in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working is in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. And there it is again, in love. The spiritual body receives strength from the love of God that is demonstrated in our life from spiritual people. Spiritual people will love God. Spiritual people will love one another. And because they're spiritual, what makes them spiritual? They have died to their flesh and they live in the liberty that is in Christ. They serve others not because they have to. They don't serve God others because it's a responsibility. It's the joy of their life. It's the happiness that causes them to get up every day. Why? Because charity and spirituality has taken it over their life. Amen. You find somebody in love with God and love with one another, buddy, they can't help but serve other people all the time. Not because they have to, but because they get to. Amen. Is it such a burden to live for God? If it is, you have a charity problem. That is not the example of a believer. The example of a believer is a spiritual person that because of their love, that is what energizes them. That's what constrains them. That is what moves them to go onward for God. It defines our stewardship, 1 Peter 4, verse number 8 and 10. And above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Amen. He said fervent. Fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, a lot of people look at that as the idea of charity looking the other way, away from the sin. That's not it. It's not about ignoring sin. But here's what charity does. We as a church are old human flesh, and we have a lot of problems. Amen. Your pastor has problems. His family has problems, and we're made up of old rotten flesh. And the truth is, if we were to sit here and examine one another, we'd find a lot of sin that just is awful. And we're not condoning it. We're not ignoring it. We're going to deal with it. Amen. But what happens when charity takes over and there's fervent charity among the believers? The charity overcomes, the testimony of charity overcomes the testimony of sin. Amen. Hey, listen, you got a problem of your past? Let charity reign in your life. Amen. You've got issues in your life? Show forth the love of God. I can promise you this, any person that'll get a hold of charity in their life, that they'll get a hold of the love of God in their life, it doesn't matter what their past was, it doesn't matter the degree of their sin, if God changes their life and puts the love of God deep within their soul and is exhibited day after day and month after month, there's going to be a new testimony that's going to come out and it's going to cover the multitude of the sins that were past. Take the worst man off death row. Take the worst man of all the despicable crimes. Let him meet Jesus. Let his life be turned around. Let him show forth the love of Christ. And what happens is something this world cannot ignore. It covers a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. I'm glad God put that in there. Amen. There's some people, oh yeah, they're hospitable. But they sure do pitch a fit about it. He said, use hospitality. Without grudging, to one another, without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Have you experienced the grace of God? Is it manifold? Is it great? Oh, that same grace ought to be exhibited in your life, and it'll be done through charity, through love. It defines our stewardship. It defines our sharing. 1 John 3, verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We see the example of Christ once again, but look what He said. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen. What happens? Love will cause you to share. Love will cause you to give to the one that has need. Then go with me to 1 John chapter number 4, and we're done. It defines our salvation. The truth is the reason why some people do not have charity in their life is because they've never been saved. As a matter of fact, everything I preach is foreign to you tonight. Yeah, you may be a good person a lot of ways, but the truth is a love for God motivating you, a love for one another motivating you, is not what motivates you at all. You're so wrapped up in yourself, and it's because you've never been to the cross, where Jesus put a new mind and a new heart in your soul. 1 John chapter number 4, what does the Bible tell us? Look down in verse number 7. The Bible says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. There's somebody here tonight, and the truth is you're lost. Let me tell you how I know that you're lost, and the evidence that you're lost is you don't truly have a love for the brothers and sisters that are in this room. You may like them. I'm talking about a love, a commitment to serve this crowd right here. This thought hit me. A lot of times we get focused on reaching a lost and dying world, and I believe that we ought to. But the truth is, the qualification that Christ gave for our love was not for our love for a lost and dying world, but the qualification that God gave for our salvation was that we love one another. Listen to me. It doesn't matter to me how many snotty-nosed kids you love, how many lost and dying people you love, and I believe we ought to love them, but that is not what was demonstrated by what Jesus said. He said, you better love the brethren. That's what he said. And the truth is, if you're honest with yourself, there's not a love in your heart for the brethren. And the other thing he said this, he said, the commandments of God are not grievous. Is the commandments that God said this is the way you ought to live, does that grieve you? Or does that bring joy to your life? If the things of God are a grievance in your life, it is an indicator that you've never been saved. Can I tell you, it'd be a good night to come to Jesus and accept Jesus as your Savior. Let's stand. We thank you, dear God, for the goodness and the grace of our Lord.